Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, have you made Jesus the Lord of your life? Perhaps you've been asked that question. It's got a few different variations. Have you accepted Jesus into your life? Have you given your life to Jesus? Have you decided to follow Jesus? They're all basically the same question. What have you done to make Jesus the supreme authority of your life? And maybe on the surface it sounds kind of simple enough, and the answer would be an easy yes. But the more that you think about the question and its implications compared to Scripture, the more you begin to realize that Scripture doesn't so much deal with this question. You hear people making requests of Jesus, calling him the Lord, when they are in need. You hear people acknowledging that Jesus is already the Lord. Jesus himself speaks about his lordship and his authority from his Father. But you just don't find the Scriptures asking the question, have you made Jesus the Lord of your life? There's a reason for this, and it's because there's one giant flaw with that question. It's this: you don't make Jesus Lord of anything. Christ's lordship is secure, it is supreme, it is independent of your actions and your decisions, your works and your words. He doesn't need your permission, he doesn't need your invitation, he doesn't need your blessing to be Lord. Jesus simply is, whether you like it or not. And if you think that you have done something to make Jesus Lord of your life, then it's more likely than not that the Jesus you worship is an idol, fashioned by your own will, your own thoughts, your own desires. We actually get a glimpse of this morning as we consider these events surrounding Palm Sunday, Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It's a familiar story, right? It marks the beginning of Holy Week. Jesus goes to Jerusalem with his disciples to celebrate the highest feast of the Jewish people, the Passover. And you know the story. He rides in on a beast of burden, a donkey, on whom no one had ever ridden, a royal mount signaling humility and peace. People are crying out and shouting, Hosanna! Save us, Lord! Blessed is the one, the King, the Son of David, who comes in the name of the Lord. A quote from Zechariah chapter 9. They lay out their cloaks, they wave their palm branches in the air. It would seem to be a parade of celebration, celebrating and magnifying Christ's lordship. However, upon closer inspection, you begin to wonder if the crowd really knows what they're doing and what they're saying, because it would seem that they do not so much recognize the true lordship of Christ, but rather they're trying to make him a lord and a king over a kingdom that he never intended to bring. Because when you stop to think about the triumphal entry in context, you begin to see that this crowd who is ushering in their King Jesus, well, they're a bit misguided when it comes to Christ's lordship. They seem not to have all of the information about the kind of kingdom that Jesus brings. The triumphal entry is one of the few events of Christ's life that's actually recorded in all four Gospels. And in each Gospel, when you slow down and notice the details, you begin to see that the praise and the palms, the singing of salvation, well, it's all kind of a parade of parody. Jesus will say later to Pilate that his kingdom is not of this world, and yet on Palm Sunday, the crowds seem to be celebrating the arrival of just that, an earthly kingdom with a worldly king. A kingdom that, wouldn't you know it, looks an awful lot like the one they want. A bit like kids who play house. The crowd here seems to be playing kingdom. They want to make this Jesus the Lord of their lives as they see fit. I mean, just as the events themselves are reminiscent of an earthly kingdom, the donkey which kings would ride, the royal welcome into the city that was customary, the palm branches which were nationalistic symbols that they would stamp on coins, it all has the trappings of an earthly kingdom. And then consider the context of the events and what the crowds are saying in each of the Gospels. In Matthew, as Jesus rides into Jerusalem, the people recall the glory days of King David. "Hosanna to the Son of David," they cry out. The whole city is stirred up because of it, and so naturally people are asking, well, who is this guy? And when the crowds are given a chance to accurately explain and confess who this Jesus is, they don't say, "This is Jesus the Messiah, God in human flesh, come to save the world from sin." No, they say, "Well, this is the prophet, Jesus, from Nazareth in Galilee. Nothing more than a prophet." In Mark, the story is about the same. There the crowds even cry out, "Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David." Apparently, they thought somehow this Jesus would be the fulfillment of God's promise to David to put someone on the throne who would reign forever. Indeed, Christ was this person, but what the crowds don't recognize is that the kingdom he brings is very different than David's militaristic conquests. In Luke and John, you really get the picture of people praising Jesus as their king because of his miraculous works and the signs that he performs. Luke says that the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice God and praise him with a loud voice. Why? Because of all the mighty works that they had seen. Early on in John, after feeding the 5,000, Jesus has to withdraw by himself because the people want to make him a king, apparently because of the miracle that he performed. And then on Palm Sunday, John tells us the reason the crowds come to meet Jesus when he comes into Jerusalem is because they had heard about his raising of Lazarus from the dead. "Hosanna, save us, Lord." One has to wonder what kind of salvation they have in mind. What kind of Lord and King do they think this Jesus is? It certainly doesn't seem like they are thinking in terms of sin and forgiveness, even though Jesus had talked about that his entire ministry. It doesn't seem like they have a clue that 5 days later Jesus would be hung on a cross to die for the sin of the world, even though he had promised that that would happen. No, it would seem that on Palm Sunday they are content with a parade of parody, playing kingdom, making this Jesus the Lord of their lives. And really, that shouldn't surprise us. In fact, I think their perception of Jesus is quite understandable, given the fact that they are fallen and sinful humans. I mean, after all, who wouldn't want a king who could endlessly dole out bread and fish in his kingdom, making famine unthinkable? Who wouldn't want a king who was able to heal the sick and the infirm, making sickness an afterthought in his kingdom? I mean, imagine an army of soldiers completely unafraid to go into battle because they know the one who leads them can raise the dead. When you put the pieces together, how could this man not be what Israel had hoped for all along? A righteous king from the line of David, who would finally vindicate the people of God against their enemies. Of course, this Jesus is that king. They just don't know the kind of vindication for which he comes. They're ignorant of the enemy of their own sin that he comes to defeat. You see, they're trying to make Jesus Lord of their lives, their kingdom. They try to turn him into something and someone he did not come to be. And frankly, times haven't changed. Even we, who have the privilege of hindsight, we who can look back at the cross as the ultimate purpose for Christ entering Jerusalem, the cross as the ultimate purpose for Christ coming to this earth, even we still sinfully bend and manipulate Jesus to fit our own lives. And frankly, all the ways that we reshape and fashion him boil down to the one reality that we don't want to face the depth of our sin. So we make him maybe to simply be a nice guy who's kind of soft on sin. Sure, he doesn't like it when we make mistakes, but he'll let it slide, right? Or we make him into a kind of therapist who commiserates with us and gives us some good pointers, not so much to deal with our sin, but to help us make good decisions. Or maybe we turn him into a guru, one who has really figured out this life, and so we try to live by his principles. Or maybe we have a self-help Jesus who motivates us through the day and, by golly, tells us how great we are. Or maybe we have a law but no gospel kind of Jesus that lets us conveniently and self-righteously and arrogantly sit in judgment of all those heathen people around us, but we don't give a second thought to our own blatant sin. We will make Jesus into all kinds of different kings and lords. We will ask him to save us from all kinds of perceived dangers. Lord, save me from low self-esteem. Save me from financial burden. Save me from pain and suffering. But when it comes to the true salvation that he brings, salvation from our sin, well, it's too much for our fallen human nature because it shakes us awake from the comfortable slumber of our sin. And it forces us to confess that there is something deeply wrong with us. Something so deeply flawed that we can't fix it ourselves. And so just like the crowd on Palm Sunday, we who would refashion Jesus after our own image, we too must be reminded time and again what the true lordship of Christ looks like. And it looks like a scourged man, mocked by his own people. It looks like a crown of thorns that is pressed into his forehead and spikes that are driven through his hands. It sounds like, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. My God, why have you forsaken me? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus does that even on Palm Sunday. You see, the reign of Christ looks like a dead Messiah, killed for the sin of the world, even your sin and mine. That is exactly where you see Christ for the true King that he is. And when you fail to see him thusly, to idolatrously turn him into anything else, while it may anesthetize you to the suffering of this world, you will still be left in your sin. Because a nice guy, a therapist, a guru, a self-help motivational speaker, they cannot save you from your sin. They can only whitewash it. No, only a crucified and risen Jesus saves you from the disease of your sin. He saves you from the wrath and punishment that you deserve from God. Jesus knew that throughout his whole ministry. He knew that on Palm Sunday when no one else seemed to. And so what does he do but set his face resolutely towards Golgotha? And praise be to God that nothing, not even our attempts to refashion him, nothing deviates him from his path. For there he reigns and rules for you like no other king in history, where he takes your sin upon himself and removes it from you for good. And so, dear friends, we repent. We repent of trying to make Jesus the Lord of our lives, and instead we see him for exactly the King that he is, the crucified and risen Christ who is Lord over your life. That doesn't mean he saves you from your problems, but it does mean that he forgives even your sin, and he chooses even you to be part of his everlasting kingdom. And so as we begin Holy Week, as we begin that slow, methodical march to Easter, as we march towards that proclamation that Christ is risen indeed, perhaps our Palm Sunday greeting could be this: Jesus is Lord. He is Lord indeed. Hosanna. Save us, Lord. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ keep you and your hearts and minds in the one true faith. Amen.